This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Embracing Change podcast. We are so glad that you have joined us today. We are on episode 8 of season 11, and we've been discussing the different minds of incarceration, and we are just now in the second mind called during incarceration. Today, we're going to talk about resentment. And boy, I feel like so many of us have resentment in, on so many levels, big resentments, little resentments. Resentment can really mess you up.
Yep, they can. And because resentments come from so many different layers, multi-layers of things. It can come from just, you know, one experience to another, but it's so subtle too. Resentments are so subtle, you know. And when you talk about during incarceration, you know, we think about being in prison. So we're talking about words and languages and events that, you know, keep us incarcerated. You know what I mean? There's things that happen to us before we get incarcerated that create the moment of an incarcerated mind or a posture that you're stuck in. It goes back to the biblical story in John 5 when it talks about the man who had been laying in the same position for over 38 years. And in that position that he was laying in, he found himself with many, many excuses of why he could not be healed. And so I think about there probably was something that happened to him post that moment. You know, if he was crippled and lame, somebody dropped him, something happened, he was born that way. But there came between the time he was born and 38 years, there was a yearly opportunity for healing. In some kind of way, he would get to the pool, but he would not get in the pool. So to me, then he found himself either in that situation, incarcerated. Now he, during the incarceration, he found himself being incarcerated to that situation. Does that, you know what I mean?
I do.
And so there came a time in for his life that Jesus stopped by and he said, "Will thou be made whole?" He didn't ask him, "How long you been here? What got you here? How do you feel about being here?" He didn't ask that. He asked, "Do you want to be made whole?" And instead, the response he got was excuses. You know, nobody's here to put me in the pool when the pool is trembling. Nobody's here to do this. And nobody, you know, and Jesus was like, "I'm not really asking you that. Because if you want to be whole, you must take some responsibility and participate in it. Pick up your bed and walk." And I can only imagine in my imaginary mind that this man who has been crippled and lame all his life, someone walks up to him and say, "Walk." Is walking really something he knew to do? Is it something that he was familiar with? I don't know what his backstory was. Was it something, you know, and maybe some of the scholars that are listening to this know the backstory, and I probably could go in history to find, but it doesn't really describe it in the scripture in John 5. It just tells you that there was a lame man and that this pool was there for lame people and that it was there for broken people. And people found themselves sitting in that on those porches for years.
At porticos, you know, or whatever they called it, yeah.
Exactly, it's like portals, you know, and they found themselves there. It reminds me of the modern day culture today when we see people on the corner, you know, with signs and, you know, and like I was just driving up the street today and I saw a gathering of people in front of this church, you know what I mean, on Liberty, and they just sit there and all day, every day, it's like, what are y'all doing? You know, don't you have somewhere to be and something to do and somewhere to go? And I don't know, why are you just sitting there on that porch of that church every day? But in that story, I can only imagine if someone tells you to do something you're not familiar with doing, how resentment could easily set in because you're looking for something that you're used to getting, whether pity, sympathy, compassion. And somebody is telling you to take responsibility. I can only imagine that that person will respond or react to it out of an emotional space of resentment.
Do you think that he had given up and that was some of why Jesus asked him in the way that he did? Like,
I think he had gotten used to. I don't even know if it's given up as much as we become postured in a way of life.
Yep.
You know, for me, 17 and a half years as an adult in and out of prison, let's not even count from the time I had my first incarceration at 10 until I was 18. And when I added it all up the other day, it was a total of 26 years off and on.
Wow.
You know what I'm saying? From 10 until 30, you know, like when I say women, I'm sorry, from 10 all the way up to 32, it was 22 years in and out of prison. You know what I mean? In and out of some sense of incarceration where I had lost control of how I was going to react, that I had given my life over to somebody else's control.
Wow.
You know, from the first time of my incarceration to the last time of my, it was 22 years.
Wow, that's a long time.
It's a long time.
That's
so you ask, is that a hopelessness? I don't even know if it's hopelessness as much as feeling helpless, that this is the condition I'm going to be in. And so that man might have felt like, this is my condition. This is what the hand I've been dealt with. And so I've learned how to survive in that particular situation.
Yeah. Yeah, I meant it in the sense of, I'm not going to make it to the water. There's no one here to help me. Therefore, I'm just going to lay here.
Yeah, but like, somebody just got you to the porch.
Yeah, right.
So why wouldn't you just ask them to put you by the water so you could just roll over into it when the water is trembling?
Right.
Why wouldn't you say, every time I get here and somebody gets me here, whether I crawl or however I got to that place, I'm going to go sit by, because I never know the day the water going to tremble.
Right.
And I'm going to be ready.
Right. He could have just thought, man, this is my lot in life and it will not change. And if it could, I don't have anybody to do it for me. So, yeah, I like how Jesus asked him that. It wasn't none of the other stuff. It's like, do you really want to be whole?
Exactly.
You're laying here by the pool, but do you really want to be made whole?
And so I think that during incarceration, we get those. We talked about anger last time, and anger is definitely a friend of resentment. You know,
I'm going to put that.
Yeah, they are definitely friends. They are very close friends. They're like the friends that, you know, one says, hey, I'm anger. And the other one say, yeah, come join me. I'm resentment. And so they are connected out. You know, they're friends. And so it says, you know, I want to read some. It says, when we feel we've been mistreated, betrayed, or wronged unintentionally or otherwise, those actions can often lead to us to develop resentment for the person or people whom harmed us. When we allow the complex emotion of anger, bitterness, disappointment to fester for weeks, months, and even decades, it can affect our relationships and our ability to trust and our ability to reason ourselves and with others. And so that's why I said that.
That's good.
Yeah, that anger and resentment are close friends. But then you got bitterness there as well. You know what I mean?
Twins, even.
Yeah, they're almost, and disappointment. And usually those emotions come together. Because if I'm angry, I can't even, anger is usually a mask for hurt. But then I feel like then disappointment is then another layer of anger in a different way, because now I'm protecting myself. And if I resent you, then I don't have to trust you. You've let me down. It's another armor that I put on. So they work together.
Yeah.
And so then it goes on, and I want to read, it says, resentment doesn't just emerge within intimate relationships either. Resentment can surface in the relationships you have with people at work, school, with members of your family, and with anyone you interact with in life. So how do you recognize resentment in its easiest stages before it gets too tough to handle? And what can you do to let go of all the anger? See, before you can even deal with resentment, you got to deal with the anger.
Yeah.
And so you've been holding on to for so long without feeling like you're giving up a part of yourself. Psychologist Susan Albert says, share some of the signs you might be harboring resentment along with the ways you can pull yourself out of it. And then they describe, what is resentment? Resentment can be described as a complex, multi-layer emotional reaction to being mistreated or wronged by another person, situations, or series of circumstances. Often, resentment feels like a merging of anger, bitterness, disgust, disappointment, disapproval towards the person or events that led to your perspectives. There's no specific cause of resentment, but it can be triggered by several things, including being taken advantage of, being put down, dismissed, or ignored. And when you are allowed yourself to, and when we talk about incarceration right now and in this series, I do want you to think about prison. And I do want you to think about a guard. And I do want you to think about bars. And I do want you to think about all of those things, because all of those things represent you being locked in, locked up, or locked out. Oof. And so we have to decide to take the keys that are opportunities that have been given to us to heal and to deal with the trauma, the triggers, and the aftermath of a situation.
Yeah.
You have to take responsibility that no one can do it for you. You must do it for yourself.
Yeah, all those emotions you were mentioning almost sounded like a trauma salad.
Mm-hmm.
Because all of those things are in there, right? And almost every person that has suffered trauma has that salad. They've eaten from that salad.
And they continue, yeah.
It's terrible.
Yeah, and so it says, it goes on, it says, feeling inadequate, overlooked, or unheard.
Yeah.
It's those kind of things that create us to resent, people or situations, or react to them instead of responding to them. I know for me, there's been levels of life right now for me that God is showing me. He's taking me deeper into my healing. I'm serious, like a deeper, 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 down deep. The Bible says that no man knows the heart. The heart is wicked, and no man knows it but God.
Oof, yes.
And when you've been, your heart has been bruised, or your soul has been bruised or broken or tampered with, there is multi layers, as it talked about, of those ways. How easy, I think about a root to a flower, or a root to a plant, or a root to a tree. Like there right now where I live at, they just cut down a tree, but they had to also go into the ground and dig up the roots, because the roots of a tree can kind of connect to pipes and, and other things, because they run so deep.
Yeah.
And when you deal with trauma and you deal with life triggers and things that have hurt you, there are deep levels of unresolved areas that you don't have no perception, or I'll speak for me. I had no conscientiously perspective. I wasn't conscientiously aware of some of the residual effects of how my trauma, I could deal with the big things, but then after you deal with the big things, then there's more emotional, and then you keep going. It's like an onion. You just keep going deeper and deeper. I call it a cake. You just keep going deeper and deeper and deeper.
Yeah.
And those are things that you become more aware of about yourself and how you respond. Really, you're not even responding, because you can't really respond till you understand it. You're only reacting. And so that's why resentment is such a deep, deep level for me. I think that people who have resentment, you can see it in so many ways. Their bitterness, the way that they think, and I think that people look at things, and I will speak for I have masked some of my pain or situations as other things. And I didn't even know I was masking it as that, until the Lord revealed the deeper residual effects of the situation. And some stuff is legitimate. So you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. the pain is true, but to face the pain and to face the events and look at them from a different perspective, instead of them landing on you, you can stand on them, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And so now it's like, or you can stand, not even, it gets to a point that they landed on you, the situation or the circumstance landed on you, it broke you. Then you get a chance to, it's almost like if a rock falls on you, someone will lift the rock up, but guess what? That rock broke some bones in your body. And so you have to go through a process of healing. And so in that process of recovery and healing, you're going to find different levels of things that may got hurt that you didn't even know got hurt. And so then after that part heals, then there may be a limp that you'll have or a situation that you'll have where you used to can raise your arm a certain length. You can't always do it anymore as easy as you used to. And that's a constant residual reminder of that trauma. And so when it goes deeper into that, then you learn certain behaviors to kind of mask, you know, and to kind of compensate. Come on.
Yeah.
We compensate our stuff. We begin to adjust, you know what I mean, to it. And it's like, you know, I'll just compensate over here and do it this way because I can't do it that way the way I used to.
You don't even think about it.
And you don't even think about it. It becomes a natural second reaction.
Yeah. It's crazy.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And then next thing you know, you do it so long, you think that that is natural. That is the way it should be done. Until you come along and find out, no, this is the way I've done it because I masked what I was dealing with. And now I'm going deeper to realize I was only, that was only half of what I needed to deal with to be whole. You know what I mean? And so then you go deeper. It's almost like a surgery that you may have a second time. And so you have to go back in there and straighten up some stuff. And I feel like that's what the Holy Spirit does in all of our lives.
Yeah.
I know for me anyway, my relationship to God is constantly unveiling and it's unveiling. And I say unveiling because the Bible talks about more will be revealed and more will be unveiled to you about you. I think we know more about other people, but God doesn't speak to me more about you as much as he speaks to me more about me. Even when situations are happening and circumstances are being there, he's not talking to me about somebody else. He's talking to me about Lakrita.
Because you're the only one you can change.
I'm the only one I can change.
Can't change me.
I can't change anyone else. And even if he does say or show me something about someone else, the question still comes back to, how am I going to respond to that?
Yeah.
What does that mean for me?
Yep.
How do I navigate this? What do I do? Do I become bitter or angry or, you know, resentful because of it? Yes, it disappoints me. I'm going to admit I'm disappointed. Yes, I got let down about this, that, or this. But how am I going to posture myself and respond to it? And that's what matters. Not all the time I'm going to be, you know, some things people are going to dismiss me. Sometimes I'm going to be ignored by stuff. I just don't need to let that be the residual trigger that causes me to go back to behaviors that I know are not healthy for me.
Yeah.
And I don't want to start back incarcerating myself because it took so much for me to learn to how to take the keys of my own life and unlock those doors because they were layers of doors, layers of experiences, layers of memories. And you don't forget those things. You just don't let those things control you.
Do you think, or at least for me, I think some of the situations can be either real or imagined as far as people feeling ignored or left out or whatever it is. It creates the same kind of feelings.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes you have to be willing to admit that maybe that's not what was coming your way. I mean,
yeah, I think that I definitely think that it's imagined on some levels.
Some of it is, for me anyway.
Because a feeling can, you know, I tell people feelings go back and forth. So just because I have a feeling doesn't make it true.
Right.
And it doesn't, just because I feel that way doesn't make, if I don't have all the facts, don't make what I'm feeling true. I should investigate the feeling, but I should be asking myself, why am I feeling that way?
Yeah.
What is that really about?
Your feelings inform you that there's something going on in you.
Mm-hmm.
It it doesn't necessarily inform a situation.
Exactly.
The facts of a
situation. But some people take the feelings and make them facts. Yeah, and then they create the resentment and they make it their truth. And then they start believing that.
Yeah.
And that's what gets us incarcerated. That's how we start incarcerating ourselves.
Yeah.
Instead of being curious, we become concrete.
They blend the two.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When they are two separate things. Because that's why I think some people can handle a situation, the same situation with someone else, and they can be totally cool with things and handle it well and do whatever. And somebody else might be losing their mind.
Exactly.
Because I've been the one who's lost their mind. And I had to think, why did I do that? And I was letting, like you said, feelings inform my perceptions or interpretation of a situation, when really feelings are about me.
Mm-hmm.
How it tells me something's going on in me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And being curious enough to sit with it. A lot of us don't like to be uncomfortable.
Yeah.
A lot of us don't like suffering.
Oh.
And so suffering is a necessity for us to get to. For me, I feel like suffering is part of the healing process. And none of us want to be uncomfortable or suffer.
Not in this country. Oh, my goodness.
You know, suffering is like foreign language. It's like, what?
Oh, people in other countries understand suffering so much more than we do in this country.
Exactly.
So to then bring the spiritual aspect into it, people are so resistant or hesitant to admit that suffering can be part of the Christian walk.
I'm watching someone, you know, very close to me, who I feel, you know, from my perspective, would rather, and I think that their decision is theirs, but I think to put off the suffering for this moment, like it says, this is just a small affliction. That's what the Bible says.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Compared to the greater good. And sometimes we'll put off the smaller affliction or suffering to get the greater good.
Yeah.
And I'm just saying, I've watched this in some situations and I'm thinking, you know, you can suffer now and suffer later, but you're going to suffer.
Yeah.
The question is, which suffering can you handle?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yep.
And either way, suffering is part of life. And
it is.
And we all...
Unavoidable.
Unavoidable. The Bible says, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations.
You will
have suffering. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world and took the ability of the world to harm you out of it. And so, in other words, if the suffering is here, the question is not, why am I suffering? What has it come to teach me about me? This is a gift. Suffering is a gift. Nobody wants it,
but
it's a gift.
Right.
And so, again, it goes back to your perspective. If I can change my mind from it looking to harm me and change it to the form of helping me, or assisted me to grow in a greater way, the suffering is not as difficult.
Yeah.
Because I can see, as the Word of God says, that all things work together for the good for those who love God and been called according to His purpose.
Romans 8:28.
Exactly.
Great verse. So
therefore, if I find what is the good in this, doesn't mean it feels... I'm not asking us to say it feels good. I'm not saying it feels good when I'm going through it.
Nope.
I'm just asking myself on a consistent basis when it's happening, what did this gift of suffering come to bring my life to a better space?
Yeah.
Because, you know, people will look at my life with the trauma. They'll, you know, they've read my book and they've say, you know, I don't see how you survived that. When I look back at it now, I've seen it all work together for what I'm doing today.
Amen.
And God protected me through it in so many ways. That now when I look back over my shoulder with it, I can see that, no, I was violated. Yes. And, you know, none of that, you know, was the greatest good of my life. And yet God took the very thing that the enemy meant to kill me and work it together for His goodness.
Amen.
And His greatness.
Amen.
And the ability to be able to touch and disciple other people. So it works together, but it doesn't feel like that when the light affliction comes. And He said, these are light afflictions. I cannot imagine what it felt like for Jesus to be on that cross. I cannot imagine what it felt like for Peter to die upside down. I cannot imagine what that's like, you know, what the suffering that they went through. And we cry because we bump our toes.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? We cry because, oh my God, you know, oh my God, I'm being inconvenienced right now. You know what I mean?
I didn't get my coffee this morning.
Exactly.
All these first world problems that
exactly,
we have.
That we don't even understand what suffering really is like. What it's like not to truly not have what you need. Not just what you want. We got all the things we need and some of the stuff we want. Some of us got too daggone much, including me.
Yep.
Like, some things are just too much.
Yep.
We got too many options.
Yep. I agree with that. And we think if we don't get the things that we want, we're suffering, we're inconvenienced. And it's like, yeah, we just have a different perspective, especially in this country. And I'm sure part of it is just the human experience, mm-hmm. but those that don't have more contentment mm-hmm. than those that have everything.
Exactly.
And it's
because,
like,
it's something you can't buy. You can't buy contentment.
Right. Right. You can have a moment of,
oh, this makes me feel good, but you can't buy real contentment. Real contentment mm-hmm. is the ability that it doesn't matter what happens, it's not going to shake me.
Right. Well, the thing about getting what you want is as soon as you get it,
you want something else.
You want something else. Like, it does not fill you up, not like how God can fill you up.
Charles was out for this weekend on a date, and just having, you know, some time and eating and fellowshipping. And on the way home, this song by Maze came on. I bought the song because it brought me to tears. And it's called A Lovely Inspiration by Frankie Beverly and Maze. And the song, the words in it, you know what I'm saying, is just so enlightening. And I mean, we're in the car, and Charles is so funny anymore. I'm just weeping and I'm praising God because I'm listening to the lyrics, and all I can think about, even if he was singing about somebody else, all I could hear and feel was my relationship to the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Because he's a lovely inspiration shining down on me. You know what I mean? Mm. But one of the things that it talks about, and we'll talk more about some of this stuff next week as well, because we'll talk about control. We talked about control in the before the incarceration. We're going to talk about control again and during incarceration, because they are two different things. But it's how are you being controlled by anger and resentment. You know what I'm saying? Because one is trying to control your situation, and one is being how you're being controlled.
Oh, that's good.
And so one of the things is that I want to talk about quickly is having unrealistic expectations of others or the world around you will create you to have deep-rooted resentment, because you start putting clothes on other people. You start, you know, and when you're in prison, a real prison, and I want us to think about that, you're not a name. So all these things we're talking about, when you incarcerate yourself, you're a number. So you ain't seen. You ain't heard. You know what I mean? Everything, you know, you're taken advantage of because you work for free. Everything that you're trying to run from, you're running to, by the way you're perceiving your mind of incarceration. So you don't get your own clothes. You wear prison clothes. You know what I'm saying? So everything that you're doing that you think you're in control of is really controlling you. And that's what we'll talk about next week.
Wow.
It's the very opposite. You know, we try to control something, but it becomes the controller. It becomes your warden. And you don't even realize it.
Oof.
Okay, this song I was telling you is by Frankie Beverly and Maze, and it says, it's a lovely inspiration. It says, it was a lovely inspiration shining in the sky, a beautiful inspiration making me so high. Sometimes I feel like I'm not whole. You come along and you get control. You are my life and you see what I need. I get from you a lovely inspiration shining in the sky, a beautiful inspiration making me so high. There's times I feel so all alone. I have no one to call my own. Then there you are giving me love. It's what you're made of. You give to me a lovely inspiration shining in the sky. And when the song was going on, you know what I'm saying? And when I'm feeling low, I don't know how, but you know, you're always around by my side to be my guide. Here comes the feeling. Here comes the feeling. It's a lovely inspiration. So lovely all over the world. It's a all over the world, all over the world. And the point is that the song and the lyrics and the music, and it's so beautiful, and the words, and the, all I could hear was, I was thinking about the Holy Spirit for me. You know what I mean? In that moment, and the lovely inspiration, and he knows what I need. And even when I'm feeling low, and when, you know what I'm saying, he's my guide, and he gets me to where I need to be. And, you know, and then when he takes me from my low to my high, and he gets me, you know, it's that relationship that I have with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it just brought me to tears, reminding me of my life and what he's done for me and our relationship, and how he has created this new person inside of me. And just, I'm being introduced to pieces of me I never knew. And it just overwhelms me with gratitude.
That's such a good song. That's so sweet. You know, everything about that, the way that sounds is, it's so optimistic and uplifting, and that's good.
So, you know, this weekend just had a lot of time to reflect on some things and realizing that God is just doing such a deep. It feels like he's mining and going so much deeper inside me and showing me things about me and giving me new perspectives, and I'm enjoying it, and I'm grateful.
Yeah. And you're willing. And I think that's why that happens.
Well, it's like I told someone today, I said, he gave me a space, and he said, I'm working over here in you. Will you join me? You know what I mean? And because he's not going to violate me. I'm sorry. He's not going to violate me. He's such a good God. He's going to invite me. He's not going to make me.
Yeah.
He's going to let me choose.
Yeah.
He gives me the opportunity to say, I'm working here. Will you join me? You know what I mean? This is where I'm working.
Yeah.
Right here in this space of your life.
Oh.
And I'm inviting you to come over because I want to show you something that's going to bring you such a deep level of freedom that you never knew, because I came to give you freedom.
Amen. Yeah. It's bringing tears to my eyes.
So I'm like, yes, Lord, I'm coming.
Yeah.
Kicking, screaming, or scratching. I'm coming.
I'm coming, though.
I'm coming.
But you went, right?
I'm coming.
Yeah?
Yeah, I'm there. I'm here.
You had a choice in it.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone has a choice
Everybody.
In it. And that, I think, acknowledging that you do have a choice, that's step one.
Exactly.
And God will meet you in that.
Exactly.
Oh. That's good. Well, thank you for all of that information. And folks, we'll wrap it up here. Next week, you'll want to join us when we talk about control and how that is associated with resentment and anger. And it will be really good. So we'll see you then.
The year was 1924. A missions worker from Dayton, Ohio, realized that Cincinnati was in need of its own mission. A vision was born after working with business leaders in the area, including James N. Gamble of Procter & Gamble fame. Throughout its 100-year history, City Gospel Mission has worked tirelessly in the community to break the cycle of poverty and despair as a beacon of hope to the homeless, those recovering from life-controlling issues, youth, and those needing job services. City Gospel Mission has also stayed true to being Christ-centered, as the founders intended when they laid the foundation of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We look forward to our next 100 years for changing lives and saving souls. Thanks. You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2024 by Lakrita Bowman.